I want to add to all the campus pastors and our host and all of our campuses and saying thank you to our veterans. Thank you so much for your service. To those that are in active military service now, thank you very much. It's very close to home for me, my father-in-law, and if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, you know that I love my father-in-law. He's one of the most influential men in my life, and without the military, I don't know that he would have gotten out of Cambodia when he was serving there in the 70s, and so it's very close to home for me. So thank you very, very much for your service, and we honor you here at Fairhaven Church. Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to have you here. If you're a guest with us, we're so grateful that you've gathered here on all of our campuses. I want to welcome Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north and Beaver Creek to the east. And I want to welcome Classics and all of you right here at Centerville. So good to have you here with us today. Thank you for trusting us and helping us to get together and gathering together. Thank you for coming out. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and we're going to be in the New Testament. We're going to be in Luke, and I'll tell you where in just a second. Luke, so find that on your devices. If you power up, we're in a series, if you haven't been with us, called Unwinding Anxiety. And just the image itself gives me anxiety. It's unbelievable when you look at that right there, right? Unwinding anxiety. We're asking ourselves the question, how do we look to God's Word and figure out how to deal with the anxiety that many of us are facing in our lives? I think we would all agree that anxiety is on the rise. The truth of the matter is, it's not just because of COVID. It's been rising for a number of years, actually, in our culture. People disagree as to the reasons why we suffer from anxiety, and we can have conversations around that. But the truth of the matter is, I think we'd all agree that anxiety is, in fact, on the rise. And the question is, what do we do with that? Do we have to live with anxiety if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? And what does the Bible have to say about it? Are there people in Scripture that have dealt with anxiety? We started last week, and I told you there actually is people in the Bible that we can look at who suffered from anxiety and worry and problems in their life. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it again, we're not talking about clinical anxiety. That's a real thing where you might be overwhelmed to the point where you can't even hardly do life, and we want to give you resources for that, so be careful to watch out for those because we want to give you those resources relatively soon here so that you can get connected. If you're suffering from clinical anxiety, which is different than just normal anxiety that many of us face, worry, concern, those kinds of things. We said last week that it's amazing that the statistics tell us, the U.S. Census Bureau, that 42% of Americans are wrestling with anxiety. So 42, that's about half of America at any given time is wrestling with some kind of anxiety in their life. Anxiety is defined this way. We said it this last week. Anxiety is an overwhelming fear or an overwhelming worry from misplaced attention, meaning that you're worried about something that you probably can't do anything about. You're worried about something that doesn't need to take your attention and it's misplaced, and therefore you're worrying or you're anxious about things that you really don't need to be anxious about. I asked you last week to get out your smartphones and to text to a number the word anxiety, and then you responded by giving a word that defines the kind of anxiety that you're having. And here's the word cloud that we had from last week. Many of you said you're worried about money, you're anxious about work, you're anxious about future, you're anxious about family. And the larger the word is, the more that that word appeared in those of you that responded to this opportunity to text a word in. So you can see that there's a couple of them that stand right out, and then there's many in here. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at this word cloud, and maybe your word is up there, maybe it's not. Maybe you'd even respond. That's okay. Here's what I want you to know. You are not alone. There's a lot of us in our church family here that are trying to unwind anxiety. And how do we do that? Last week, we looked at the story of Elijah, and we said this, that the one way that we can unwind anxiety is to fight anxious thoughts with God's Word. That you can take a thought that you might have in your life where you're anxious about work or family or job or money, what it might be, and you can replace that with a godly truth, with God's truth, and we gave you 10 categories, and of course the Bible has so many promises of God that God wants to speak to all areas of our life, and so we're asking you to, as you feel anxiety coming on, the first thing you need to do is to fight that anxious thought with God's truth. Find a way to fight that with God's truth. And so that's what we found out last week as we're beginning this series. Today, I want to look at another story of a person that I mentioned last week who suffered from anxiety in Scripture. And so if you got your Bibles and you're powered up already, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, there's a story in there about two sisters. You probably have heard about these two sisters. And the truth of the matter is, many times we've heard about these two sisters in a way that is confusing. And I hope today, as we look at it together and as we read it together, to be able to unwind the anxiety with you. I want you to learn one thing today, just like last week, one thing. But what I'm going to do in this story is I'm going to highlight three observations that come right out of this story that then will play into the one idea that we have at the very end that will help us to unwind anxiety in our life. So let's take a look. I hope your Bibles are open. We have Bibles for you. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. It's just that important to us. We want you to have it, to underline, circle, make sure that you feel like it's your own. And so here it is, Luke chapter 10. You probably know a story in Luke chapter 10 on the Good Samaritan. Anybody ever hear about the Good Samaritan? And so right after that, we read this story about these two sisters. Here it is, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Right away, I want you to notice something. It's a village. It's not a town. It's not at some big urban center. It's not Jerusalem. It's a little village. When you get your head around that, here's what we can learn. In a little village, when Jesus comes in, and he's coming with a fairly large entourage, because as you read the New Testament, you and I know, all of us know, that there's a lot of people that follow Jesus. Crowds followed him. Am I right, church? And so as Jesus goes into this village, is there any sense in which you and I could say people knew about it? Like they knew Jesus came into town. There's a bunch of newcomers in town, and so they saw that. And so now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. You know, I've read this story so many times, and as I was studying for this, it didn't dawn on me that this is Martha's house. Chances are Mary lived there, her sister, and chances are Lazarus lived there as well. We know there were three siblings. We don't know if there are any more from Scripture, but we know that they were siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha was the oldest. And so maybe it was considered her house because she was the eldest. We don't know, but we do know it's her house. That helps us a little bit in understanding why she did all that she did, because it was her house. Lots of people were coming. They were all gathered there. Jesus was in town. And so verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted. See that there? You want to underline that because that plays into the story in order for us to understand it. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Do you not care? What an incredible question for Martha to ask Jesus. I mean, after all, Martha knew what Jesus had been doing. Martha had been, you know, seeing all that Jesus has done. So let me try it on you. How many of you agree that Jesus cares about every single detail of your life? Not just the big things, not just the things that you come to him in prayer. He cares about every detail of your life. Would you raise your hand if you agree with that statement? And hold your hand up for just a second. Look around. You're in Centerville, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, Beaver Creek. It's unbelievable, right? Look around. Now hold your hand up for a second because here's what I want you to do. When I say to you, Jesus cares about every aspect of your life, I want you to take it for yourself. What aspect is that for you? Because your hand is raised. What would that be like for you? For Jesus to take care or for Jesus to care about a detail in your life right now? That might be worth coming to church for right there. So here, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. It's really interesting that these two sisters, I mean, Martha didn't say to Mary, Mary, come on. Like, I'm dying here. You got to help me. Come on, sis, right? She goes to Jesus and tries to leverage Jesus to help, you know, to help her and to help Mary. Isn't that always what we do? We go to Jesus and leverage Jesus to help those that are around us, right? Instead of just asking them. And so it's so human. I just love it. Verse 41, but the Lord answered, Martha, Martha. It's not a typo. That's actually something that in the original language in Greek, they would have understood. It actually would read like this, Martha, dear Martha. Jesus loved Martha. He cared about her, and he knew, it says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious. There's the word. You are anxious and troubled. If you like to write in your Bibles, the word troubled there is worry. You're anxious and you're worried about many things. But one thing is necessary, or one thing is paramount, or one thing is absolutely important. One thing. So we're going to learn one thing today. But one thing is really important. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What did Jesus mean there? We're going to unpack that today, and hopefully we'll understand that. Here's Martha. They're all coming to her house, and Martha gets a bad rap in this story, actually. I mean, Martha is responsible. She's the eldest daughter. Culturally, it would have been her responsibility to make sure that all the preparations are made, all these people coming into town, Jesus coming in to get a meal that was culturally relevant. You had to prepare a meal. It wasn't something you did. You had to prepare a meal. And so Martha was doing the right thing here. And all of a sudden, we see Jesus and all these people coming to Martha's house. Mary is there, seated at the foot of Jesus, listening to him talk and have a conversation. And all of a sudden in this story, many times we've heard this story, and it's kind of like, well, we should become like Mary, not like Martha. And what I would say is, we need to become Mary and Martha. That's the whole reason why I think Luke wrote this story, for us to understand that you and I should be Mary and Martha. Mary was ready. She was listening to Jesus. Martha was so, you know, taken up with all that was going on here, and a conversation ensued, and you and I need to be careful that we don't get the wrong impressions of Mary and Martha, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. But what I want to do is I want to give you three observations that we see in here. Obviously, Martha was distracted. We know that she was anxious and was worried. Maybe for good reasons, because there was a lot of food to prepare or whatever it might be. The house may not have been clean as she wanted it to. I don't know if she was surprised by this or, you know, we don't know in the story. But she had all kinds of worry and anxiety in her life. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you got to remember the one thing. And what is that one thing? A couple observations that will help us, I think, as we begin to understand this story. The first observation is this. Anxiety can be caused by too many choices. Martha had a ton of choices in terms of what to do, and the truth is you and I have choices all over the place. I mean, we have more choices today in the 21st century than ever before. Am I right? I mean, we have choices about everything. We are so bombarded with choices in our life, and the problem with choices is it causes us to be distracted. Track with me here, because you'll see this as we keep going. I mean, here we are bombarded with all these choices in life, just like Martha. And anxiety can be caused in our life because we have too many choices. When I was in high school, I'm going to date myself now a little bit. When I was in high school, there was a special day that came out sort of towards the end of the year. And I don't know if you remember this. Some of you will remember this and some of you will not. If you're younger, you probably don't. It was called Yearbook Day. Anybody remember that? Yearbook Day? Anybody willing to date yourself like me? Yearbook Day? Remember that? When the yearbook came out, this is the 1975 called The Reflector, and this is actually Kathy's. I didn't tell her that I was going to bring it today. This is her yearbook, and you know if you had Yearbook Day, you're all excited about Yearbook Day because Yearbook Day comes, and you go through it to see how many times your picture ends up in the yearbook, right? You want to know in the sports section or in the drama section or whatever it might be. Certainly in the class, you got the class photo that's there, right? And so you're looking through it, and it's amazing to see all these different pictures. And in fact, there's an index in the back, and you can actually see how many times you showed up in there, and everybody goes to the back right away, don't they? And look, how many times? Oh, man, I only made it four times? That is not right there, you know? And then you learn things like the most likely to succeed. Remember those? You know, the prom queen or prom king. Do they still have those? I don't even know if they have those. So they have all these different things in here. So I was flipping through here, not telling Kathy that I was picking up her yearbook, and I'm looking through here, and I noticed a couple things in here. There's a guy named Brad. And Brad signed his name here quite a bit. I want to know who Brad is. There's a picture right here, actually, of Brad. He was running, and he's got his shirt off, and he signs it, Brad. It's right there in the... I spent a little time with this book trying to figure out who Brad is, and then there's all kinds of notes in here. People write notes. You know how people write notes in yearbooks, and there's all kinds of notes in here. One note in here, it says, Kathy, you're an awesome chick. It's a 70s word right there, baby. You're an awesome chick. When you go back to the U.S., make sure you find lots of boyfriends. Brad. Yep, I want to know who Brad is. I'm looking through here, and we'll have a conversation when we go home this afternoon. But yearbook day, I mean, it was a big day, right? Yearbook day on when it came out. But the problem is, here's the problem. Every day is yearbook day today. Every day. We have Facebook, and we have Instagram, and YouTube, and Twitter, and Snapchat, and TikTok, and LinkedIn, and Pinterest. And we look at all these pictures, and we look at ourselves in relationship to others, and we wonder, why don't I have that car? Why don't I have that house? Why don't I have a spouse? Why don't I have that kid? Why don't I have, you know, that outfit? Why don't I have this job? We have all these things. Every single day is a yearbook day, and we're faced with all these choices that distract us. And the distractions can be really powerful because it can cause anxiety. Here's some fun facts for you. I don't know if you came to church to find this out or not, but let me give you some fun facts, all right? If you were to go on Amazon and you were to search for toothbrushes, how many options do you think we would have if you searched Amazon? Now, don't cheat now and go on there. You know, the 20-year-olds are already there. They're already like, right, you know, right? It's incredible. So here's what I want you to do with a thumbs up or thumbs down. I'm going to give you a chance to just put up a number in your head. If you want to share it to the person next to you, you can do that as well, or online, you can write it. I mean, if you go into Amazon and type in toothbrush, how many options do you have, all right? So I'm going to give you the number, the actual number, and you can tell me it was higher than you thought or lower than you thought, okay? So you get the opportunity to participate. This is what we would call in the 80s an all skate, where everybody gets to join in. Anybody remember the all skates? Yeah, you're dating yourself really badly. I know I am too. Okay, here we go. How many toothbrushes are there? If you were to search on Amazon, how many toothbrushes are there, options for toothbrushes? You got a number in your head? All right, here it is. 20,000. Thumbs up or thumbs down? I mean, where are you at on that, right? 20,000, I just want a toothbrush, you know? And you can get electric ones, you can get non-electric ones, you can get ones that, there's so many different options. It's 20,000 different options. If you were to go on and look for a movie, let's say you're wanting to watch a movie, your family or whatever, on Netflix, right? We tried this last Friday, my wife, not just a couple days ago, but, you know, a week ago, my wife and I said, why don't we watch a movie tonight? I said, sure, okay. I said, why don't you pick the movie? An hour and 45 minutes, I kid you not, an hour and 45 minutes later, I was fast asleep, and she's still looking. I'm like, movie night is over. I mean, it's... How many options do you have on Netflix? Anybody have a number in their head? I'll tell you what the number is. Anybody have a number? Okay, 6,000 titles on Netflix. You can't even find a movie. There's so many options that you have in life. Have you ever been to a restaurant called Cheesecake Factory? So you have, haven't you? Anybody want to take a guess in how many options are on the menu at the Cheesecake Factory? Cheesecake Factory? How many options that you have there? Yeah, it's unbelievable. There are 250 choices. And if you were to read every word, there are 4,940 words in this menu. That's just way too many. I want a burger and some fries. Right? I mean, it's unbelievable that we have the choices that we have today. One last one here. If you were to go to a big box store and look for diapers, anybody in the diaper stage? Anybody happy you're out of the diaper stage? Yeah. How many choices of diapers are there when you were to go to the store? In 1998, when Kathy and I moved here from Asia, I'll show you the store that we shopped at when we lived in Asia. We came here and we had just had our fourth son. He was an infant. And Kathy said, can you go to the grocery store and get some diapers? So I went to Walmart. I was there for 3 hours. True story. And I came home and she said, what'd you get? And I said, I didn't get anything. I don't know what to get. I mean, there's so many options. There are 4,945 types of diapers. That's just too many, right? So in Asia, we shopped at this little store here called Straits Mini Market, and they had two options for diapers. They were too expensive because of the duty there, and so it was three times the cost they are in the U.S., so we just used cloth diapers, right? All these choices that we have here, and the point of this whole thing is this. Anxiety can be caused by too many choices. Is it any wonder why Martha was distracted? Because we have too many choices. And that leads us to something else. But first of all, the question is why? Why does anxiety cause by too many choices? And here's the answer. Too many choices because of the fear of missing out. FOMO is what they call it today. I wonder if Martha was fearful of the fact that Jesus was coming to her house. There's a lot of people that were going to see this. And she may have had the fear of missing out, like, I want people to see my house, and I want people to, you know that Jesus is at my house, and, you know, we're hosting her. Maybe that was it. I don't know. There's also another fear, a fear of being outdone. See, the choices that create anxiety are because we have the fear of being outdone. Like I said, we want to know why we can't have what somebody else has. Or when you look at social media and you look at all kinds of other media, you're wondering to yourself, we've got to figure out how to keep up with everybody because we do not want to be outdone. There's actually a fear of being outdone, and that causes anxiety because of all the choices we have. There's a third thing, and that's because of fear of losing your reputation or image. I wonder if Martha was worried about her image, her reputation, and she was absolutely distracted. See, anxiety can be caused by too many choices in life. Let's take a look at it here. Verse 40. Look at verse 40 again. So Martha was distracted, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, dear Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. And there's a second observation that I would like to make here on this story, not only about choices, but coming out of that, too many choices leads to the potential of misplaced priorities. Isn't that what happened to Martha? See, the story isn't that we should be like Mary because Mary was better and Martha was, you know, confused. No, no, no. The story is about understanding that Mary, at that moment, had her priorities straight, and Martha had misplaced her priorities because of all the choices she has. Here's what I would say. If you're a note taker, you might want to jot this down. We need to be a Mary first and a Martha second. We need to get our priorities straight, and then we need to take care of our responsibilities. I don't think Jesus is saying here, Martha, don't take care of the responsibilities. You know, don't worry about the food. I don't think Jesus is saying that. I don't think Luke is saying that as he writes this for us. I don't think that at all. I think the point of the story is for you and I to understand that we must be Mary's first and Martha's second, because if not, choices will lead to a potential misplaced priorities. And so there's this tension between Mary and Martha. And Mary was balanced, and she figured out how to do life rightly, and Martha was disjointed, and she was, you know, she was going crazy, and she was doing all these things, and so Martha gets a bad rap in here. And we need to understand that as we look at this story, that we have to be honest about our lives. And I think that the reason this story's here is because I think Martha got it somewhere along the way. And she became honest about her own life, realizing that choices can create anxiety, and those choices can potentially mislead us in misplaced priorities in our life. See, Jesus isn't saying here that the practical things have no value and only spiritual things value. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that be careful, because when you get distracted, there's a potential that you'll misplace your priorities. And that's exactly what was happening to Martha here. Jesus is inviting. I want you to notice that when Jesus says, Martha, Martha, he's not condemning Martha. He's not saying, Martha, get your act together. He's saying to her, make sure that you understand. You got your life out of order here a little bit, and all these choices in your life, you're distracted, and your priorities have gotten all mixed up. See, Martha was trying to get Mary to be like her, rather than worried about Mary being like Jesus. And isn't that what we do? We often want people to be like us, or we want to be like other people, instead of the priority of saying, how can I be like Jesus in my life, in my relationships, at work, with my family and with my money and my jobs and all those kinds of things. So we have this tension here, and again, let me say it. We need to be like Mary first and Martha second, because if we're not careful, we will have misplaced priorities. There's a third observation, and so look with me again in verse 42. Verse 42 says, but one thing is necessary. One thing is really important. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, what does that mean? Because that's kind of a confusing statement there. So let's take a look at this. Misplaced priorities, this is the third observation that we see here in this story, that misplaced priorities place Jesus on the fringe. So the first thing is, we have all these choices that create anxiety. Choices has a tendency to misplace our priorities. And our misplaced priorities puts Jesus on the fringe. See, Martha had Jesus in her life, but Jesus was on the fringe. And so Jesus says to her, Martha, or Mary rather, has chosen the good portion. What does that mean? The word portion is all through the Bible. In this story here, Jesus is using a play on words. And so what Jesus is saying to Martha is, Mary understood the main course. As Martha's cooking this dinner and she's frantically running around and being distracted, Jesus says to Martha, Mary understood the main course. The main course is Jesus. The priority has to be Jesus. You have to make sure that in everything else, you have to rearrange your life, because it's so easy to get rearranged and misplaced our priorities because of all the choices we have and all kinds of things. And Jesus says, Mary understood the right portion, the good portion, the main course here. And portion is all through Scripture. The word portion means, as a definition, means that God is the source of my happiness and blessing. Now watch this. This is amazing. If God is our source of happiness and blessing, because he's our portion, can you see how anxiety is unwound there? If we're going to unwind anxiety in our life, we have to understand that if God is our portion, the main course in this story, that God then is going to be the source of happiness and blessing in our life. Secondly, the word portion in Scripture means to be content with all the Lord is and provides. Aren't the choices that we have all around us there to try to make us discontent with all that God has provided? Isn't that what the choices really do? They make us discontent, and so we chase after all these choices in our life. And so right here, if God is going to be our portion, we have to be content with what the Lord, who the Lord is and what he's provided for you and your life. All through Scripture, it's really interesting how this idea of what Jesus says to Martha is all through the Bible. Let me show you. If you went all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. Now, you know that there were 12 tribes of Israel. You know that? 12 tribes of Israel. And when they went to the promised land, all 11 got land except Levi. And do you know why? Because God wanted to use one family as an example that he would be their portion, not their land, not their money, not their belongings, not their choices, not the things in their life. And so he actually did this. He said, therefore, Levi, or the tribe of Levi, has no portion, meaning inheritance. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. So to Levi, he says, you're not going to get any land or inheritance. I'm going to be your portion. I'm going to be the source of happiness. I'm going to be the one that can help you to be content. You fast forward to Lamentations, and I know you know Lamentations chapter 3, because I want you to help me finish this. You've probably heard this before, that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's all in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. But we never read the verse after. See, in Lamentations, Solomon wrote, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then he says, the Lord is my portion. Says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. You see, church, our hope is found in our portion. It's no wonder that Jesus said this to Martha. Mary has chosen the good portion, and I'm not going to take that from her. You can get to the New Testament, and you can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm pretty sure you know this verse, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Anybody ever hear this verse before? Paul had the idea in mind when he wrote this. He had the idea of the portion in mind. He's saying that God's grace, which is your portion, God's grace is sufficient for you. If you get your priorities straightened out, you'll understand that God's grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect because God can be your portion. Here's the one thing I want us to remember today as we read this story, because the observations are that anxiety is caused by all kinds of choices. And too many choices has the opportunity to misplace our priorities. And misplaced priorities puts Jesus on the fringe of our life. See, I wonder if some of us are here today and you would say, well, I know Jesus. And I would say, okay. But is he in the center of your life? Have you prioritized him, or is he on the fringe of your life? In other words, are you including Jesus in your life and all the options and activities and busyness of your life when you have the opportunity? Or is Jesus the priority in your life and you build your life around that? Here's the one thing I want us to learn today, and that's this. Prioritize Jesus. See, they say that coming out of COVID, that people have reoriented their lives. I've seen that. The problem is, or the question is, how have they reoriented their life? Because a lot of people have chosen to reorient their life around other priorities where Jesus is clearly on the fringe. There's others that have chosen to rearrange their life, and so Jesus is the priority, and then put everything else around it. The story of Mary and Martha tells us that you and I have a big danger in life, and anxiety will come in if we do not prioritize Jesus. So here's the question, and we'll end with this. And the question is this: what would it look like for you to prioritize Jesus right now? What would that look like for you? Because I think there's some things that we probably should stop doing because we want to prioritize Jesus in the middle of our life. I think there's some things that we probably should start doing because we want to prioritize Jesus in our life. Choices, misplaced priorities, and then Jesus becomes on the fringe. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a second? Because if we're going to unwind anxiety, I think it's going to take us prioritizing Jesus. And I want to give you the opportunity today, just in silence, just to talk to him. And perhaps Jesus is on the fringe, and you would like to prioritize him today. And you want to make a commitment to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have been Martha first, Mary second. And that needs to switch. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we have the freedom to worship you. As we've celebrated today our veterans and those who serve, it's such a big deal that we have the freedom to come. We have the freedom to worship you out loud. We can go about our neighborhoods and live out our faith on a daily basis. Father, I pray that you'd forgive me, forgive us. Lord, because of all the choices that we have and the misplaced priorities, Father, that you have slid to be on the fringe of our life. And Lord, I thank you that in your word, you give us these stories that are so filled with humanity. And the encouragement to Martha and to Mary and to all of us is that, Lord, we bring you back into priority. I pray that for me. I pray that for all of my friends and all of our campuses, those online. I pray, Lord, that today that we would stop doing things, or we would start doing things because we want to unwind anxiety, which comes into our life because of the busyness and the activities of life and having kids and grandkids and single friends and all of that. Father, may we just take a small second to just pause and to ask, what would it look like for us to prioritize you? Thank you that we can have these honest conversations. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.